Morning, church.
Morning.
Hey, Lonnie. Good to see you. For those who don't know, Lonnie Phillips, our brother from New York City, drove here to spend time with his family this weekend. It's a pleasure to have him up here. So we're going to continue our series on Ephesians 1. Last week, I talked about the plan that God has for us, and today's lesson on verse 11 to 14 is going to continue that. It's talking about our inheritance in the kingdom of God. So if you could please turn your Bibles on your phone or in text to Ephesians 1, starting in verse 11. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works everything out in conformity to the purpose, with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of all of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So, starting out in verse 11, it says that we were chosen. We've heard this said in other places, that we were made heirs of his kingdom. And having been predestined according to the plan, right? Having been marked out beforehand, before the days came to pass. As I'm reading this, I recall a passage that I once memorized when I was just probably 14 or 13, back in the Psalms. David actually writes about this as well. If you turn back quickly to Psalm 139, I gotta find the exact verse. Psalm 139, starting in verse 2, it's David laments about Psalm 139, verse 2. He says, "You know, when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. For a word is on my tongue. You know it completely, O Lord." Skipping down to verse 16 in that same chapter, that same Psalm 139, verse 16. "Your eyes saw my own formed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." See, so even David understood that everything that he was to do, everything that he could do, God knew and God had written before. Paul is saying that same thing, that when he's saying having been predestined according to the plan of him, he's saying that all of this was marked out beforehand, where we would be, where we would go, what we would do. Nothing is hidden from him. And when it says according to the plan of him, it's more of a proposal, because we all have free will. All of us have choices that we have to make and things that are out of our control. God can propose things for our lives and the best that he wants for our lives, but we can choose not to want that, and we can think that we have what we have. We have our best intentions in mind and think that our own thoughts and wisdom is better than his. And which is interesting, because it's if you read further in verse 11, it says, "He works at everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." It's in other translations, it says the counsel of his will, meaning the deliberate wisdom of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God. Like, they work things out for the best of all of us, if we so choose to take that path. And they worked everything out so that even if we decided to go down these certain paths in our lives and decided, we'll fall short, God's intention and purpose and proposal is to bring us all back to him. That's ultimately what he wants. but and that's what he wishes, that's what he desires, but again, it's up to us. If you turn back in your Bibles to Luke 7, verse 30, this is speaking of Jesus and John the Baptist. This is after John, the people, the men and women following John, when John's in prison, go to Jesus and ask, "Are you really the one that God sent? Are you the one that I was supposed to prepare the way for?" Because John was having his doubts, like all of us do, and Jesus is answering John's messengers, and this is after they leave. And I'll skip back to verse 29, but it says, "All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves, because they had not been baptized by John." So this is, it says rejected God's purpose. That's still in God's plan or God's deliberate wisdom. So even God intended for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, while they were the ones that conspired to kill Jesus in the end, God's desire for them was to still ultimately follow, to heed John's words and be baptized by him or by his followers. But they decided to reject it. They decided to reject God's purpose for themselves. And it says they did this by not getting baptized by John. So just as a context for what for God's deliberate counsel and wisdom and will is for us. Continuing in verse 12 of chapter 1, it says, "For in order that we who were the first hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory." And In all reality, it's the Ephesians were one of the first churches planted, and to believe, for God's glory. And when we look back on the Ephesians, they had their issues, they had their problems. We read last week, as an aside, in Revelations, how they were really good at rooting out false teachers and rooting out the sin in their own lives, but they lost the love of God. They lost the love of Jesus. And John's writing to them was like, look, you need to get back to loving Jesus and loving each other. You're great at all these other things, but if you lose the love of God, if you lose the love of Jesus, you are going to lose it. God's going to move away from you and find people that will uphold the love that he showed, so desired us to have for each other. And it says the Ephesians believed, they might be for the praise of his glory. And yes, I think we look back on the Ephesians, while they had their issues, we still praise God for their faith, for their desire to believe and their convictions that they had, while they had their flaws. And so yes, it is for the praise of his glory, because we look back on these guys and we're like, wow, all that they went through, even when we read here, and it's amazing, we praise God for it. So what Paul is writing is true. That's the only point I had for that verse. But continuing in verse 13,
let's make sure this is still recording.
It says, "And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." And when it's talking about hearing the word of truth, it doesn't mean just listening to a sermon and going, okay, that was a great message, or listening to a bunch of people talk, or listening to Paul talk, and walking away and going, yeah, that was great, that was really true. No, in the Greek, when it says they heard the word of truth, they actually comprehended it well, like after hearing it. They understood the gravity of the situation they were in, that the message that Paul was preaching to them. So it's not just, admittedly, like a lot of the things that we probably hear maybe Sunday to Sunday, and we go, yeah, that was great, and we don't actually do anything with it. They actually comprehended it and said, wow, I need to change something in my life. And by comprehension, they believed. Because it says, continuing in that same verse in the second sentence, it says, having believed, you were marked with a seal in him. Sorry, marked in him with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. And this seal, what it's referring to is really just like, it's a stamp of security or preservation. When, back in those times, whenever the king or the official, the governor would write a letter, a person in authority would write a letter, they would always seal it. They would always have a special ring, a signet ring to mark their authority. I remember in an episode of Doctor Who, the Queen Elizabeth always had a stamp, or the royals would have a stamp. They would stamp the back of their note because it would fold it over and stamp it, and it would seal it. And you couldn't open it unless it was being delivered to the person which it had been addressed. The seal that Paul is talking about here is just that very same seal. It's a seal of authority, and what greater, sealed by God. What greater authority is there on this earth and in this universe than God, sealing us in him, having marked in him with a seal? And that seal is the promised Holy Spirit. Just for more context about that, in Ephesians 4:30, if you turn there, Ephesians 4:30. I'm going to continue to verse 32 because it's better in context. But this is talking about living as children of light at the end of chapter 4. And Paul's listed out a bunch of things that aren't appropriate for children of God. And in verse 30, it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. This is in Christ God forgave you." So again, it's taught that word seal, that seal, it's until the day of redemption. It's guaranteeing that, you know, whatever, it's basically that seal is there in the context of the message or the whatever it is in the post office. Whenever you get packages that are of fragile value, you always have that extra like tape or that seal of the package. And they always warn you, especially with medication too, if the seal is broken, it's probably not best to use the medication if you're taking it off the shelf, right? Because it being sealed in the bottle or the cap is guaranteeing the contents are not expired, they haven't been used, nobody's put anything else in there that's not supposed to be in there, right? Kind of the same thing here, that we're sealed in Christ, and that seal is the promised Holy Spirit. Excuse me. Verse 14, Paul continues the analogy. "Who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance till the redemption of those who are God's possession for the praise of his glory?" Again, referring to another analogy, a deposit of guaranteeing our inheritance. Really, it's a pledge given in advance as security, right? Much like those of us that have had apartments have to put it on a security deposit. Usually it's 1 month's rent. And we do that because it's a guarantee that the owner, or the landlord, if we break anything, or if we're unruly and don't follow the rules, and don't live our lives responsibly, that they can actually take that money and we don't get it back. And they'll use it to repair the structure of the house, whatever we've broken, to whatever we've damaged. And it's always interesting when at least when I owned my apartment, I was like hoping, praying to God for the 8 months that I was in it that I wouldn't break anything. Or I took pictures of different things that were wrong when I moved in because I wanted to make sure that that person knew I didn't do it. So I wanted that security deposit back at the end. I think it was like $900, but So I just think of a deposit like that. It's guaranteeing, you know, our inheritance. It's a security deposit that it's there,
guaranteeing that, you know, we're going to make it as long as we have the Holy Spirit. But it's interesting that he puts this, because it's our inheritance until the day of the redemption of those who are God's possession. So, you know, my thinking is, I have a couple of more verses, but it's essentially meaning that it's guaranteeing our inheritance until all of those that would follow Christ have been redeemed, which is pretty, well, we don't know when that's going to be, but it's already been 2,000 years since Christ died, around roughly, and we don't know how many more people are going to be born, but there's like 7.3 billion people on this earth, so a lot of people, and that's just right now. I think it's overwhelming to think about it to so many people, but it's encouraging that it's going to last that long until the day that Christ comes back. This will conclude with two passages. If you could turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. This is talking about, the writer of Hebrews is talking about the blood of Christ in this passage. Excuse me. Verse 14. How much, in chapter 9 of Hebrews, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom that has set them free from the sin committed under the first covenant. So, two things that I know, the same word used over and over again too. It says, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself. So it's an everlasting experience, a spirit that has existed and will exist for all time, and even beyond that. And again, in verse 15, those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. So again, because the Holy Spirit is eternal, the inheritance is eternal. So if we have our inheritance, which is the Holy Spirit, if the seal is eternal, the Holy Spirit is eternal, the inheritance, as long as we have the Holy Spirit, is eternal. And that, I think, is encouraging to me, because sometimes you can think that, well, have I lost it? Have I, you know, have I misplaced it? Have I misplaced my trust in believing these things? Because we can look at our lives and go, it's been 30 years, it's been 10 years, it's been 40 years, however long it's been alive, like, this is really going to last the rest of my life. But if we look at the Bible, as long as we keep our faith and hope in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit, have that guaranteed seal, that eternal seal in our lives, because we have believed and have faith in Jesus. Just to close out, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. I'm going to continue verse 15. Sorry, Sean. 2 Peter 3, verses 8 to 13. I scribbled so much in my Bible, I can't read the little numbers. Mm-hmm. All right. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you ought you to be. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of your God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements that will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that the Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. So, at least in my translation, we go, I can't tell who exactly Peter was writing to in this letter, but he's writing to Christians. But it's, as a conclusion, I wanted to remind us of what this inheritance is. Yes, I said it was eternal, given the Holy Spirit and the seal that was put upon it by God. But I wanted to conclude with this passage because it talks about what we have to look forward to because of this inheritance. It's not the same old earth, it's not the same old stars, it's not the same old heavens, if you want to think of it that way. The stars, the constellations, it's all new. And it's something that we can't even imagine. There are many passages in the Bible that say that the wisdom or the knowledge of the love of God it surpasses all knowledge. Well, whatever this new heaven and this new earth is going to look like is something that I don't think we can confidently, with our own minds, even the most intellectual of us, can comprehend fully. And I think that's amazing and something that I definitely look forward to. Because I look around at this earth and I'm amazed even just at everything that I continue to learn and continue to see and continue to soak in about this earth and the stars and what the heaven, it refers to as the heavens meaning the stars and the planets and everything else. And this new heaven, this new earth is going to be even greater than this, what we currently have and we currently see and understand. So as we comprehend and to the best of our ability and continue to learn what God's plan is and what our inheritance is, I want to do this with this, that whatever this new heaven, this new earth is going to be, it's going to be far greater than anything that we have here. And that, I find, is encouragingly worth persevering and fighting for in and of itself. And everything else is a blessing and kindness that God has given us and me. So as we conclude, remember just from this one passage that God is not solely keeping his promise. His patience is not like, thankfully, not like our patience, which is somewhat lasting in seconds or even minutes or hours or days or sometimes months. But his patience is so perfect with us and with everyone because he wants everyone to come to repentance. And the inheritance we have to look forward to, I don't think will be fully realized until that new heaven, new earth is here. Maybe it'll be in our lifetime, and maybe it won't be, but it's worth imagining and, I think, attempting to comprehend, but also looking forward to as we move forward in our lives, because it's an inheritance that we have because of Christ and everything he did. And all we have to do is believe that's the truth and have faith in him and follow him. And this is the reward that we don't deserve, but it's the inheritance that we have in Christ. So, with that, I wanted to, just help you guys to think about that part of it. I don't think that's something that we think of often enough, but I think it's something that we should focus on as we continue our faith, because we can just look at just this. We can just look at this world and think of what's worth it. Is there anything worth of value to fight for, to be, to do? And I think this passage in this verse in Ephesians sums it all up, that yes, there is a purpose, there is hope, because it's worth bringing people to the realization of this, that this world is not the only one that is going to exist. There is going to be a new heaven and a new earth, whatever that's going to look like. And it's worth bringing more and more people to that by faith and believing in the word of God and living lives that are bringing glory and honor to Him. So, as we continue to grow in our faith, think about the inheritance that we have in Christ because of the Holy Spirit that has sealed us for eternity. And let that, our inability to comprehend fully everything that God has and has predestined us to have, propel you forward in wanting people to find God and put their trust and hope in Him. Thank you.